This evening, I want to begin studying through the book of Zephaniah. I said that was our goal for the month of August, was to do a quick study through Zephaniah. It's a little three-chapter minor prophet book that I've never studied before, and I'm probably not alone in this room of people who have never studied the book of Zephaniah. We won't go terribly deep in 3 weeks, but we will hopefully, Lord willing, get through it in 3 weeks. So I'll give you a little time to turn there. Much like Joel that we went through last month, the quick study we did through Joel, the main theme of the book of Zephaniah is once again the day of the Lord. The interesting thing is, even though these books have the same theme, they're written about 200 years apart. So there's a lot of development in Israel history in between the book of Joel and the book of Zephaniah. But the main message remains the same. The day of the Lord is still future, and just as Joel was using it to warn and address a current situation, Zephaniah is doing the same. He's using this coming day of the Lord to address a current problem in the nation. The book of Zephaniah was written somewhere around 640 BC, in that range. At this time, Israel no longer exists. Israel was about to be judged when we had the book of Joel. Now Israel no longer exists, so the book itself is addressed to Judah. That's who Zephaniah is writing to. That's the only part of the tribes that are left, Judah, and by extension the nation or the city of Jerusalem at the core. So if you are familiar at all with your prophets, this is telling us that Zephaniah, even before we get into this, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah that we spent on Wednesday night. Several of us spent almost 2 years studying Jeremiah, so we're same time frame as Jeremiah, probably also the same time frame as Nahum and Habakkuk. So there's a number of prophets. God, toward the end of the time of Judah, sent numerous prophets. Remember this morning, Jesus was using that as his example with the tenants in the vineyard, that the owner of the vineyard sent many servants. Well, at the end of the time of Judah, many prophets had been sent, and they were all being ignored by the nation. So Zephaniah, as I said, is focusing on the day of the Lord. And in this focus on the day of the Lord, we understand that there will be both judgment against God's enemies and salvation for God's people. That's some of what Zephaniah is developing out of the concept here. So the day of the Lord is not just for Israel. It's universal in scope. It affects Israel as well as the nations. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, we need to keep two facets in mind, a facet of judgment and a facet of blessing. And they're both developed probably in Zephaniah more than in any other prophet. Even though this is only three chapters, this day of the Lord is developed. Now, when I use the day of the Lord, if you recall from studying through Joel, we're talking about the end-time judgment, the eschaton, when what we would think of from a New Testament standpoint, when Christ returns. That's going to be the day of the Lord when he comes. It will be his day. Joel was talking about that day. Zephaniah is developing that much more fully than we've ever had it in the Old Testament to this point. There's several suggestions how to divide up the book. Whenever you get these prophecies like this, if you read through the commentators, they have lots of ways they look to divide it up. I'm basically going to follow an outline from one of the commentators, and we're just going to begin working our way through it just through the first 6.5 verses this evening is my goal. I think we can get through that much this evening and not be too far off to finish yet in the 3 weeks that I'm planning. So we begin, from an outline standpoint, the first verse is just the superscription, the verse that introduces the prophecy. We see this in almost every prophecy, something about who the prophet is. We're told, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah." There's things about this verse that are very common. And there's something that's very unique. This is the only time where a lineage of a prophet is traced to the fourth generation. And that seems as if it's specifically to trace the prophet back to Hezekiah. Now, there's some question marks. There's debate, if you go into the commentators, who Hezekiah is. I think the commentators that suggest that this is the most well-known Hezekiah is probably the commentators that are right. He's not specifying out why is it tracing back four generations, because we're to know that Zephaniah is a descendant of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Israel, one of the good kings back there. So that tells us that he is not only traces his descendants back, that would make him a distant cousin of the current king, Josiah. Josiah, the son of Amon, you may remember Josiah came to the throne as a young boy of 8, and for a while he did well, but then he met a death, and things rapidly degenerated after that in the nation. So what we're told here is Zephaniah is a descendant of Hezekiah, so a distant cousin. That would probably imply that not only is he from the royal line at some level, he would have then greater access to the royal court than the average person. He's part of the family. We also should note that, as most prophecies, this one begins, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. The word of the Lord, that tells us that this prophecy has supreme significance. This is God's word, Yahweh. The notice is capital L-O-R-D. As I've said before, the one way to think about prophets, they are covenant enforcers. The covenant God, the one who made the covenant with the nation, is sending an enforcer out to enforce the covenant stipulations. They're in violation. We will know as we read through, that's why God sent them. He could send them for positive reasons, but typically the prophets had to come because of problems. God sent his enforcers out to tell them what they need to do to come back to conformity under the covenant. So that's the significance of the first verse there. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Zephaniah during the days of Josiah, so we know exactly when we're in Israel's history. We'll begin looking at the first section here, verses 2 through 6. We have a quick pronouncement of judgment. Day of the Lord, I said, remember there's two facets. There's judgment and there's blessing. We're beginning with a pronouncement of judgment. Verses 2 and 3 give judgment on the entire earth. Zephaniah begins his prophecy with, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. What we have here is language that is drawn from the creation and the flood accounts back in Genesis. Zephaniah is drawing this language that the God who created and the God who destroyed is bringing judgment. There was universal judgment when the flood came, and there will be universal judgment once again that will descend upon the earth and all that is on it. No portion of the earth will escape. As one commentator said it, the prophet saw the evil of his day, and in that evil he foresaw the final result of such evil. Things were wicked at this time. And because it was wicked in the days of Josiah, if I said Josiah was a pretty good king, Josiah instituted some reforms. If you remember if you were part of our study of Jeremiah, after Josiah grew up, was no longer 8, after he got older, he instituted a bunch of reforms. Most figure because of the way Zephaniah is pronouncing judgment here and doesn't speak of those reforms, this prophecy probably comes before the reforms. In fact, it's speculation, but you could even speculate, did Zephaniah have a greater ear in Josiah than others would have because he's a relative? And he brings this message of doom, and is it part of what woke Josiah up? We know the ultimate, what turned Josiah, was they found the book of the law hid in the temple. But what other influences did God use? We can only speculate. But we know there's similarities here, and it does seem like those reforms did not begin at the time Zephaniah speaks here, because he's seen the evil of his day. He's not seen results of reform. He's seen evil, but from that evil, he's foreseen the final results where that evil will lead. And he applies this announcement of universal judgment, but specifically he'll go on and apply it to God's covenant people. It's their idolatry and their apostasy that's amplified in the cause of the judgment. Notice that both verse 2 and verse 3 end with the phrase, declares the Lord. We have a double declaration that Yahweh, the covenant God, he is the one who's promising destruction. That declaration is reinforced by that double repetition there that stresses the certainty of the judgment. Yahweh, the covenant God, has spoken. He is going to bring destruction. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth. All things. There's nothing excluded. And then if you notice in verse 3, he says, I'll remove man, beast, birds of the sky, and fish of the sea. You may not immediately think of this, but I said we're drawing language from the Genesis account of creation, and it's going in the exact reverse order of Genesis. All life, whether it's on land or air, in the water, is going to be destroyed, and that especially includes mankind. But the order of creation is being reversed. Man was the last one made. If you go through your creation count, it goes, God created the fish of the sea, then he created the birds of the air, then he creates the beasts of the field, then he creates man. Well, now they're being removed in reverse sequence as Zephaniah lists them out here. Overall, the point is being made that man's sin affects not only himself, but the total environment. All of creation is under the impact of sin. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That's the idea that's being highlighted here, that the sin of God's covenant people, who are to be the ones who are represent before all of people how you're to live with God, the sin of their ripples into all mankind, and the sin of all mankind then ripples out and affects all of creation. Sin does not stay isolated to just the covenant people making the sin. All of creation is going to be judged because of the sin. So once he announces this universal judgment, make this pronouncement of judgment on all of the earth, now Zephaniah zeroes in on Judah and Jerusalem in verses 4 through 6. He says, so I will stretch out. So that's a continuation. I will cut off all man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord's soul. In that same way, similar to that, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. God's announced purpose here is to sweep away everything, and that's continued with an indication of the ultimate reason that he's doing that. The ultimate reason he's sweeping everything away is so that he will stretch out his hand of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem so that the idolatry that they are practicing will be removed. The cause of God's judgment is to cut off this remnant of Baalism that plagued Judah, this idolatry where his creation, his ultimate pinnacle of creation, man, is worshiping the creature rather than the creator, again using language of Paul. The mention here of priests, he mentions both pagan priests and regular priests. It shows us that by the time Zephaniah is prophesying here, that these pagan practices and the regular priests that were supposed to be the priests of Yahweh, their religious practices have been totally integrated. They had been syncretistically joined together so that paganism and Yahwehism